You may be seated. As we look to God's life-giving word, we come tonight to the prophet Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, still undecided, as you can tell. I learned one way my whole life, and then in seminary they messed with me. And now I just don't even know which one's which, but I tend to go with Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll find it on page 982. As we've done for several evenings now here in our evening service, we've been looking at some of the minor prophets, and tonight we look at Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, however you want to say it, I guess. Bit of introduction before I read the passage, and that is that one of the striking features of this prophet is how he brings his point of view into this passage. Read the prophet Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah is unique in its own narrative sort of telling, but Amos and so forth. You find that the prophet takes up the mantle of his prophetic ministry and goes to the people and often has a prophetic word to them or for them. When you read the book of Habakkuk, you find that the prophet has the people behind his back and he's addressing the Father. So instead of directing all of his attention to the people, he is speaking indirectly on behalf of or for the people to God. Now that doesn't mean that Habakkuk lessens in any way the severity of the situation to which God had raised him up to do the ministry of being a prophet. These were perilous times for God's people. They were doing things, saying things, engaging things that were awful. And Habakkuk saw a dying people. He saw a people that were lost in their sin, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart that God would allow it, that God would be permissive, as he is often permissive with sin, but allowing it for the sake of the larger picture of his glory and his grace. But I want to say, in the midst of this sort of posture that Habakkuk has, he nonetheless has a wonderful message of hope in this book. And we're going to look at that. I'm going to look at actually the entire book. It's very short. I'm going to sort of run through chapter 1 and 2, and then we'll look at chapter 3. But let me first read our passage for tonight, which is Habakkuk chapter 3, starting at verse 16. So the prophet Habakkuk has heard from the Lord. He had questioned God. God answered. He questioned again. God told him more stuff. And now he has a prayer in chapter 3. And then at verse 16 is sort of his conclusion. He writes here, "I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments." This is God's word for us here this evening. God, do something. If you have your Bible open, and I hope you do, go ahead and look at chapter 1. This is where Habakkuk begins his prophetic ministry. Now, you need to place him here. So Habakkuk is ministering to the southern kingdom, to Judah. It's around 590, maybe 600 BC. And so the northern kingdom of Israel has been taken into captivity. After so many years and God's prophetic ministry through certain prophets, the southern kingdom witnessed that God's judgment fell upon Israel, upon the northern kingdom. So now the prophet Habakkuk has been raised up by God. He's ministering to the southern kingdom. Again, the northern kingdom is gone. And I thought about it this week, one would think, and this is the benefit of looking back, one would think that Judah, because you know the nations geographically were somewhat spaced but knew about each other's business, didn't always like each other. But you would think, or you would presume, that Judah in the south having seen what happened to Israel in the north, that Judah would be a bit wary of their own patterns of disobedience. It's like a parent telling a child or disciplining an older child, and the younger child's in the room, and that young child sees the discipline moment, but then goes ahead and does exactly what their older sibling did. And that's sort of what happens between the northern and the southern kingdom. And so in chapter 1, Habakkuk, he's out to be a prophet for God's people, and he sees the utter annihilation coming because of what's going on. He sees the sin of God's people, and he addresses God. He has an issue with the Father. And Habakkuk asks God, why? Why do you allow this? Why do you allow all this wickedness? And you can read this whole book, but in particular, chapter 2, God brings about several woes against the people for the things they've done. But in chapter 1, you look, for example, at verse 4, Habakkuk's just brought his complaint to God, and he says there in verse 4, he says, "Therefore the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails." But then this very striking few words, "The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So Habakkuk, what he's saying is in the mix of this context of a culture that is deteriorating and sin continues to pervade families and homes and businesses and relationships, what he's saying is that even the righteous, even those who seek to honor the Father, are being hemmed in and pressured by the unrighteous. And so Habakkuk comes and says to God, why? Do something. That's Habakkuk's cry. Do something. There's violence and there's strife and there's wickedness and there's evil. And Habakkuk is justifiably upset as a prophet of God. And God says, well, here's the good news, Habakkuk. I agree. Things are not good. And then he says, I have a plan. To correct the people, God says, I'm going to send them into captivity. I'm going to send their bitterest enemies, the Babylonians, to take them into exile. Now, I want to talk more about that in a minute, but when God sends this word to Habakkuk, and you see that in the rest of chapter 1, you have to remember that Habakkuk's there. He's in the land. He's a member of the tribes and in the nation of Judah. So when he hears God sending the judgment, he hears it coming upon him. In other words, it's not just the unrighteous that get punished. It's not just the ungodly that suffer. It's just not the wicked who get diseases and fall into peril and fall into ruin and all that stuff. Habakkuk is very well aware that the righteous are going to get this too. And it's not surprising that Habakkuk has something to say about that. He once again addresses God and he says, Why would you do that? Why would you send a people even more wicked than Judah to bring them back to you? Isn't the medicine worse than the disease? Sometimes you see those commercials on TV, right, for medications, and my boys, they somewhat smirk at this, but I keep telling them, just wait till you get older, right? And they tell you side effects may include, right? And it's a list as long as your arm, and all you had was a sniffle, right? But isn't the medicine worse? And now God once again comes back. And here's in chapter, at the end of chapter 1 is Habakkuk's second complaint. And now in the second verse of chapter 2, God once again comes back. And here's the Lord's answer. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I already mentioned that God mentions, well, look, here's the issues. Here's all the woes of God's people and their sin. But he addresses in the midst of that, right in the beginning of chapter 2, God addresses the question of, well, what are the righteous to do? What are people like Habakkuk going to do? And take a look at chapter 2, verse 4. And God says something here that has continued to ring true for God's faithful in the midst of. Chapter 2, verse 4. He talks about the sin of God's people. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And then this wonderful phrase, but the righteous will live by his faith. but the righteous will live by his faith. What exactly are the righteous to do when calamity falls on them? What exactly are the righteous to do when things fall to pieces? And God says, this is it. The righteous live by faith. They trust. They don't give in. They don't give up. They run the race, though it is difficult. Now, all of that gets us to chapter 3. And here's the closing word. We're looking only at the closing words of Habakkuk's prayer, but if you read all of it, and I encourage you to read it this week, you know, Habakkuk says, oh God, you know, you are the God. Who am I? Similar to, I think a parallel would be the Job. Job who comes to God with his questions, and God's answer isn't to answer his questions. God says, Job, here I am. And that's really what God does for Habakkuk here as well. And Habakkuk comes with a humbled spirit and looks forward to the day when the Babylonians would be gone too. But let's pick it up at verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. This is his reaction to what's coming. It sounds so like us in the face of tragedies and horrific events and diagnoses and things like that, right? I heard and my heart pounded. Habakkuk shaken. The calamity to come would be hard for the righteous and the unrighteous. Now, I think we can plant these words into the New Testament very easily and remind ourselves as we look at life today, and some of it's very hard, we can remember that nowhere does Jesus promise those whose life is in him that the race is going to be easy. We don't get a pass on the sorrows of this world. And embracing that truth is both hard to hear and very humbling. But you see where faith exists. Remember what God says in chapter 2, verse 4. What do the righteous do? They live by faith. So Habakkuk said, man, this God, this shakes me. I'm shaken to the core. My knees are weak. My feet and hands are trembling. My legs everywhere. But then he says this, and this is so, to have yourself familiar with the book of Psalms and you read the Psalms of Lament, you know that though the psalmist is honest with God about his angst of life, all of them, every lament begins with a word or ends with a word such as Habakkuk does here. Yet he says, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. So already Habakkuk's thinking, boy, it may be a year, maybe it'll be 10 years, maybe it'll be beyond my lifetime, but I will wait because I know who's on the other side. I will wait. I think implicit in the waiting, and that's a wonderful picture of the psalmist as well, is the sense of Habakkuk saying to God's people who are righteous in the midst of this, you can be a people who waits and trusts and hopes. As you wait, to be a hoping people, a longing people, and a people who live by faith. I said already, this is the summation really of Habakkuk's fear, is that he knows the judgment's coming is due God's people, but he's there too, and there are righteous people in the midst of it. And when the wave crashes upon them of a Babylonian empire, and you heard it already in verse 17, and things are going to be gone and nothing's going to be left. And yet he has a sense, I think, of the one who keeps in the midst of the storm. And so we look at verse 17. He says, I will wait, and then though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. And man, if we stopped right there, we'd say, this is awful. This is terrible. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God, my Savior. Even though everything's gone, those who live by faith still have that, don't they? Everything's devastated. Just as it's going to be for God's people when this Babylonian invasion takes place and everything's going to be devastated and all that is going to be left is what cannot be taken for those who are righteous. Yet I will wait, he says. Yet I will rejoice. A few years ago, I had the privilege of participating in a wedding ceremony for a couple, both of whom had lost great things in life. A previous spouse, one had lost a son to cancer, and this is the passage they chose as their wedding text. I've thought about it ever since. Habakkuk 4:3, verse 17, though everything be gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I think it's worth saying that that joy is not the fuzzy, warm feeling variety. The joy that runs deep is a joy that trusts God. Listen to what John Calvin, the great Reformed theologian, this is what he says about this passage. He writes, whenever signs of God's wrath meet us in outward things, this remedy remains to us: to consider what God is doing inwardly. For the inward joy which brings faith to us can overcome all fears, all terrors, all sorrows, and all anxieties. Wonderful. That there's something that still exists when everything is gone. That doesn't mean life gets easy. But we discover again that God is faithful. Paul reminds us in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's a joy thing, isn't it? Here's what I know. Habakkuk ministered in a time in which everything around him was, for lack of a better term, a little messy. And in the midst of it, nonetheless, he has this beautiful picture of what faith looks like. It waits. It rejoices. And the reason I need to hear that is I'm probably like you in this regard. I kind of take the approach of Habakkuk 1 or Job, and I ask God a lot of questions. I've got questions. I got questions that revolve around why God doesn't do certain things. And yet faith shows us ultimately, that God has done something, hasn't he? When he sent his son, when he sent us Jesus. Jesus secures a future. Remember, he's waiting for when the calamity falls upon the Babylonians, and I think that's a beautiful picture of where you and I are called to live tomorrow and every day. We look with eyes fixed beyond what is, right? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and confident or certain of what we do not see. That's where faith lives. And though I have my questions, ultimately, because of Jesus, which the prophet anticipates, I know that God is with me. I'm not lost. And that's where he goes in verse 19. That's where Habakkuk ends his prayer. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and enables me to go to the heights. And what Habakkuk is saying here is, because they reflect so much, I think, what I believe of what faith sees, what he reflects here in these words is that God doesn't answer the questions. I have them. You've probably heard people say, boy, I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to ask God, you know, these questions. I don't think we will. Because when that day comes, God is the answer. Which is exactly what God does for Job and what God does for Habakkuk and which God does for you. And when Habakkuk says here, the sovereign Lord is my strength, that's what he's saying is the gift of faith that we need. He makes our feet like the feet of a deer, and that's a wonderful psalm image of which You go to the heights. What are the heights but where God is? And so in the midst of the rabble and rumble and tumble and debris and wreckage of our days and our times and our homes and our relationships, and sometimes even in the church, we hear this picture of what faith looks like. It rises because of the strength of our God. It goes to the heights. And we find there the God who is faithful. And we find there the God who is our creator, the God who is our keeper. And so when that happens, and when it does happen, and I know it does, it's supposed to, and it should transform our worldview and how we approach things. I had a conversation this past week with a dad, not from this congregation, so don't try to think who it is, but this dad said, I'm really struggling with raising my son because he's so caught up in this bad worldview about his image. And I said to him, it's hard. I said, but tell me a little bit more about where he's getting his source from. And that's just it in a way. And as a father, I encourage him, keep feeding him to the source and to the worldview of God, who says the value and the worth of his son is not defined by the world, but defined by the God who gave him his son, Jesus. And that Jesus calls him to run in the strength of God and find that he can go to the heights, because he enables us, those who live by faith. So Habakkuk, right, a prophet raised by God in which he has God's people behind him, and he's addressing the Father, and he's saying, how long are you going to mess with these people? How long are you going to tolerate their sin? And God's answer is unexpected. He says, not long. There's a people coming, a nation. They're even worse. They're far more wicked than God's people, but I'm going to use them to correct them. And Habakkuk says, whoa, isn't the medicine worse than the disease? What are we going to do? What am I going to do as days get harder and life gets more difficult and diagnoses come my way and relations get fragile, and I struggle? And God says, here's the key. Take your cue from Habakkuk. Wait. Rest. Rejoice. Hope. Believe. Walk by faith. Isn't that the great invitation? There's no question that things in this world are not the way they're supposed to be. But neither is it in you because of Christ. We have a hope. Because, as we're going to sing in a moment, our faith stands on a foundation, who is Christ. And he is the rock that Habakkuk calls us to. And we get to stand on the one who is the rock of our salvation. So we get to live by faith, and by God's grace, walk by faith, and by God's grace, see the fruit of a faith in the midst of a dark world. Because we have the one who bought us by his blood, and precious, precious in the eyes of the Lord are his children. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, these are hard days. We name that here tonight. For some of us, it's relations. Others of us, it's health issues. But for all of us, we know that our struggle is not against the flesh and blood, but against spiritualities and powers. So God, in your grace, help us to walk by faith in this world, trusting in Christ, who is the sure foundation. Remind us of what the prophet says: when the waters rage, they will not overwhelm us. When the fires rage, they will not harm us, because you are our God and we belong to you. Lord, give us a faith that would shine even as it rests and waits in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.